I want to start by asking you all a question. Where's your happy place? Place where you feel most at ease or at peace? I'm taking a guess here, but if you ask Rachel, my wife, she would probably say a sandy beach. Got it right, I'm in the good books. A sandy beach, allowing the feeling the waves between the toes, feeling the heat of the sun. But I have to say, not for me. Now, I don't mind sitting on a beach, I don't mind being on a beach, but I can't stand sand. I can't stand any little bits like that. So, not exactly my pet. I do it out of love for my family. And it's challenging, but I do it. Growing up, I'd say, a sporty person that I am, always on a sport pitch, a chance of competition, a chance of renewing rivalries, a chance of trying to better ourselves. But as I've got older, I'm definitely more inclined to say a lovely walk amongst the countryside. Rural, idyllic, a gentle river, lush green fields, rolling hills, Largo from the New World playing its symphony in the background, the Hovis advert for those who are not in the music knowledge. Farmers looking out after their livestock, sheep in the field. It all sounds rather lovely. Another lecture read today was from Psalm 23, which I'm sure is a passage that's familiar with many of us here. The Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me among the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff. They comfort me. One thing I forgot to mention earlier in my little testimony slot is actually I did have some biblical knowledge. I've got to be careful what I say here because I realise I'm closer to the enemy side of things, but I am of a blue and white persuasion when it comes to football teams. And obviously Psalm 23 is sang at West Brom as one of the... They don't know where it came from, really. It just sort of started up and it's carried on since. I was very disappointed when I became a Christian and started reading my Bible properly that the West Brom wasn't mentioned in Psalm 23. But a passage of just pure peace of being with God. But then we read John 10 and the need of Jesus saying that I am the good shepherd. And actually, it's a little bit different, isn't it, in terms of how it feels as he speaks and the reasons why we need that shepherd. So this morning, I want to unpack that reading for us. And just to confuse us a bit more, I'm going to go from back to front as we listen to the passage. So I'm actually going to start at the end and go in reverse. So we're going to start by looking at the shepherd and go from there. What does Jesus mean by when he says, I am the good shepherd for us all? Maybe your view of shepherding is a bit like mine, a bit naive, of that lovely, lush green fields and the sheep all just being lovely and out in the fields and playing nicely. Of course, Jesus at the time and here when he speaks is speaking to a world that is very, very different, but very much understood by those he was speaking to. And it's not necessarily the same image we may have of today of how lovely and peaceful it all was. Shepherding back then wasn't a distant or romantic job. It was close, risky, and deeply personal. You see, the shepherd would live amongst the sheep. They would know each one personally and individually. They were protecting them from the real dangers of their world, wild animals and thieves. And they were willing to put their life on the line. Now, I'm not having a pop at modern day farmers. I know it is really, really tough for them. But maybe some of those things that are mentioned there aren't quite the same today. Yes, of course, they know and need their livestock for their livelihoods. Yes, there are still dangers, aren't there? You see reports in the news of sheep hustlers and people taking and stealing sheep. But do they have to put their life on the lines as they did back then? In Jesus' time, shepherds didn't just manage the sheep. They belonged with them. So when Jesus is saying that he is the good shepherd in this passage, he's not just saying that he is here as a leader to us. But instead he's saying to us, he knows us personally. He stays close to us. And he's willing to sacrifice to us. Verse 12 and 13, which we didn't read this morning, I just wanted to go straight to 14 and 16, also compares him to the hired hand. When the going gets tough, Jesus stays. He doesn't run. We're not just called to be followers as just those sheep in the field, but we are all known. We are all called, and each and every one of us are cared for. Now, obviously, I'm new to this place in some ways, that for many of you, you're meeting me for the first time, and I'm meeting you for the first time. And I don't know where you are in your walk in faith. Maybe you are much more experienced than I am. Maybe you're just taking your first tentative steps. But this morning, may I just allow you to know that you are known. You are known. And you are loved. And Jesus seeks that relationship with you. You are loved by the shepherd who cares for us, lives for us. And as we explored recently, as we celebrated Easter, a shepherd who sacrificed himself for us, for all the wrongs we had done, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. He is the good shepherd. Slightly before that, he then says another I am statement. I am the gate. I always like to think of analogies and stories to go with each part of my reflections. And then I got to gates and I was like, oh, don't really have much experience of gates. I've got to be, I'm horrendous at DIY. Horrendous. Yeah, Rachel's nodding, absolutely, I'm shocking. So when it comes to fence panels and stuff like that, it's a challenge. But then all of a sudden, I thought of a memory. And it's taken me back to high school and a week away, a residential trip. And we went to Astley Berth over in Worcestershire, and each day we were doing different events, different things. So we had one day at the Wild Forest building wild dens and stuff like that, and on day three they let us out into the wild. We had to go orienteering in real life, following a map and instructions to get back to the centre, about a 5 to 6 mile walk, I was told. Well, I was told that was what it would be. So this is what happened. We were put into six teams. Three teams were sent on a clockwise version, around the area, the local vicinity. I say local vicinity. We went quite a bit far, especially for young children as we were back then. And the rest of us were sent off anti-clockwise with the challenge of who could be the first team back. Well, I was on the anti-clockwise team. We were the second group, I think, to leave. And then the clock. Now, it just so happened on the day that the clockwise team all got back first. The anti-clockwise team, I'm pleased to say that we were the first team back from our little group of three. But we all took significantly longer. And it's only when we got back and the leaders looked at the map and the instructions that they realised they'd missed out a step along the route. Now, luckily, our group had a little bit of sense and thinking, this is getting us a little bit too far out of the way. The team before, they went miles off in the wrong direction. They had to be collected at one point. So we used a bit of mischief. But along the way, there were gates. And after that bit of time of being lost, there was relief when we finally managed to compute the directions given to us in the set of instructions to the map that we had been given and this gate in the middle of nowhere. We knew we were back on the right direction. We knew we were heading back home to where we needed to be. Of course, Jesus is not necessarily talking about a gate in terms of a lovely country walk in this passage. He is talking about the gate as a sense of protection. See, the sheep were often kept in their enclosures at night. They weren't put in barns or anything like that. They were out in the fields. But as we explored earlier, it was a very dangerous part. There were wild animals and thieves about. And so back then, shepherding, they had a simple instruction. They constructed a very, very simple wall, but then the shepherd would lie across the doorway to keep the sheep inside safe. Nothing came in or out unless it was through the shepherd. Nothing gets in, nothing gets out except through him. So when Jesus is saying, I am the gate in this passage, he is saying that he is the way to safety. He is the way to protection. And he is the one who gives us access to life. There's something really important here as well, isn't there, about gates in general? It's about choice. Of course, we can go up to any gate and we can go through it. But we have to make that choice to go through. Jesus doesn't force entry. Instead, he invites it. He offers the protection. But we must enter. He offers life. But we must trust him enough to step through. Joseph used to love watching the Lion King series of films when he was growing up. And I always remember, as I thought about this, of that trust of going through, it reminded me of, I think it was a scene in Lion King 2 or something like that, where the lions are having to jump across a river. And they're at speed because they're being chased. And each stone they have to jump across, one after one after one. And they just have to trust that that stone is a stone and not just a crocodile or a hippo about to explode out the water to get them. They had to make that choice to jump. Are you this morning ready to make that choice to step through, to jump through, to put your trust in him? This morning, where are we placing our trust? What gate are we walking through each day? We all look for safety somewhere, don't we? Whether that comes in success, approval, control over a situation, comfort. But Jesus says, if you want true life, life in all its fullness, come through me. He's not saying it's going to be easy. He's not saying there's going to be bumps in the road. He's not going to say there's going to be dangers. But he does offer us his protection, his love, and his support to that life everlasting. At the very start of the passage, he talks about the thieves and robbers. The thieves and robbers who come to steal, kill, and destroy. This isn't just about obvious danger either, and it can be much more subtle than that. Now, again, I'm really sorry, but I'm rubbish at remembering quotes by certain people. I can remember gists of what they say, but I can never. But I always remember this one phrase that I heard at one ECG conference once, one morning. And they, paraphrasing, said this. They said the biggest threat to some Christians today, especially in our country, is that the enemy isn't always obvious to us. As we reflect, what are being the thieves and robbers in our lives and in our relationships with Jesus? What is stopping us to trust? What is stopping us to believe? What is stopping us or having causing us to have those doubts? We live in a time of noise that is all around us. Different news companies giving different tints on events. And in the same way, Jesus had the same issues back in those days as well. There was lots of messages of false, from false leaders that were there to mislead people, who used religion for power, or who failed to care for others. This week in my own study, I've been looking at the book of Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel 2, he warns him about being sent out. Look out for the scorpions who will try to sting you. It's an image of a world that can wound, that can mislead and harm. Who are the thieves and robbers in our lives today? They might not look always dangerous. Often they can appear attractive or inviting or even convincing. The voices that tell us worth depends on achievement. The pressure to compare ourselves constantly with others and their successes. Influences that draw us away from the truth, from compassion, from integrity. Distractions that quietly pull us away from what really matters. They don't always necessarily just crash in suddenly, but they drift in quietly. And before we know it, they begin to steal our peace, rob our identity, and diminish our sense of purpose. Jesus isn't trying to frighten us here, but he's trying to make us aware. Because the sheep that stay close to the shepherd are the ones that are the safest. So this morning we have those three powerful images. A shepherd who knows and stays with us. A gate that invites us into safety and life. And a warning to stay alert to what might pull us away from those. At the centre of all this is relationship. Jesus doesn't offer a system or a set of rules first. He offers himself. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And then in verse 15 and 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. In all the noise of this world, in all the distractions, in all the chaos, may I invite us this morning to listen to the voice of Jesus. recognize his voice and what he might be saying in your life. Trusting that his presence is there with us every step of the way, no matter how hard those steps may feel. He is with you. And choosing again and again to say, yes, Lord, I am willing to follow. This morning, may you know Jesus. May we share the name of Jesus with those we encounter every day so that they can come to know him too. Invite him close. Trust in his ways and allow his love to surround you and comfort you. Amen.